Father, thank you so much for bringing us here and for giving us this opportunity to gather and to worship and to praise you, Lord, to give you the glory and the honor that you are so due. And Lord, sometimes we're not the best at giving you glory and honor in our lives, and you've said that you know that. You know that we live in a sinful world and that sometimes we are succumbed to sin and its ways and its heartaches and its pains that it leads us to, and somehow, for some reason, despite all the pain and agitation that sin causes our lives and the lives of those around us, we still come back to it time and time again. But Lord, you've told us that if we just cling to you, you will cling to us. And so I pray, Lord, that through times like this, through this study, and not only that we do together, but even, Lord, I pray for the personal studies that we have in your word and the times of prayer that we have together with you, Lord, both corporately and individually, that you might use those times, Father, to bring us closer to you, that we desire less of sin and the horrible ways of the world and desire more of your holiness and your goodness that leads us straight to your throne when the end of time has come, but not only for the end, but for the presence that it brings in our lives right now when we pursue you. So I pray, Lord, that we do not take this time for granted, that we use it to bring you glory and honor in our lives, in the lives that we live for you. Father, let a holy life be pleasing to us as it pleases you. We pray this in the name of Jesus and ask a special blessing over our study as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I implore you, ask you, don't demand, but encourage you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, please grab a pew Bible. They are there for your use. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, which will take us to the end of this chapter. Again, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 and reading to the end of the chapter. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with ideal notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In a sermon at Talbot Seminary at Biola University in 2001, Dallas Willard, a leading scholar in the areas of spiritual formation, spoke on the attractiveness of sin, saying this: "The world is full of evil doing, even in nice places like this. This is sin. Sin in the plural is our main focus. Sin in the plural is the activities that turn out to be harmful to us and others and are offensive to God." Again, his definition of sin in the plural is the activities that turn out to be harmful to us and others and are offensive to God. Jesus gives us a list of sins that come from the heart in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person, Jesus says. Now, this list doesn't look very attractive from the outset. None of us goes into these things with a desire at the start of our day to commit murder, to commit theft, adultery, to be wicked and deceitful. None of us start out our day desiring to do these things. So, why do these things seem to flood our environment? Why do these things seem to be such a normal part of our everyday living and the lives of also the people around us? Well, I believe Willard is right in his question. Why do these things flood our environment? Because since when do we welcome theft? Since when do we quote marriage vows anticipating adultery in the very next breath? Why would we welcome and embrace murder? Never to any of these things, right? Never. That's not our intention. That's not our desire. But the question is, why do we see so much of it and so much more of it as time continues to tick by for us? Why do we see so much of these evil things in our life and around our life? And it's because of sin. Sin, as vile and grievous as it is, it still looks good to us sometimes. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. If sin didn't look somewhat attractive, we wouldn't do it. And that's the reality. If it wasn't appealing, if it wasn't pleasing to us, we would never think of getting ourselves involved with these terrible acts and these terrible sinful things that infiltrate and cause ruin to our lives and the lives of the people around us. It would never be a part of our life if it didn't have somewhat of an appeal to us. And I'd like to look at recent events to talk about just how grievous sin is, but how often sometimes we tend to see it. I found an article when I was preparing for this sermon, and I would be happy to pass the whole article along to you if you would like to read it or tell you where you can find it on the internet. This article stated that in December 2012, a gunman walked into Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. Do you remember this? Remember this? Sadly, I had sort of forgotten about it until I read this article, because we've had so many since then. But I didn't realize just exactly how many we'd had. At Sandy Hook, there were 20 children killed, 6 adults killed, as well as the gunman who killed himself. Since then, there have been at least, such a staggering number this is, since then to date, there have been at least 1,607 mass shootings, with at least 1,846 people killed and 6,459 wounded. Staggering numbers, isn't it? Even one human life is staggering enough, but so many in only the past 6 years. Now, in this online article, they included an interactive map, which I would encourage you, it's sort of sad, but to put our focus on just how bad these things have become and how pervasive just in the past 6 years, mind you, again, just in the past 6 years, there was an interactive map online, and I zoomed in over Virginia, and I found what I sort of expected, that Virginia would have shootings, and they would be listed in some of the larger cities. They would be on the coast, and they'd be up north. But I found something that I didn't expect to find. That in Roanoke, there were 4 listed shootings, and there was also one in Lynchburg since 2012. You never think it happens around home, do you? That somebody would get the ideal notion to go and to do that. But between these five instances, there were 24 wounded and 6 killed. Just these five instances in Roanoke and in Lynchburg. 24 wounded and 6 killed. Folks, that's one person per year that has died because of shootings that have taken place in our immediate area. And the sad thing is, these numbers continue to increase, not just for us, but all over our country. In fact, in this secular article, I noticed that they admitted something that we as believers already know. In fact, the Harvard School of Public Health stated that shootings appear to be getting more common. Listen to the secular world saying that it's getting worse. They say shootings are beginning to become more common. And there were those who tried to refute that in this article, but they just kept coming around and saying that it's so true. You can't argue with the statistics. You can't argue with the numbers. You can't argue with the times you turn on the TV and you see it in so many, many different places. But church, we know that these things are continuing to happen and increase because we see the signs of the times unfolding before our very eyes. Church, we are in the last quarter of living. And as much as we are the church, are striving and pressing on, and we are seeking that the end be one in which is one for the Lord, as much as we are trying our best efforts and our best ways that we know how through the power of the Spirit to win as many souls as possible for Christ before the end of time comes, that less and less people would not die and perish apart from the Lord, as much as we are striving and we are trying, the devil is also making his mark on this world. Because just as much as we see and feel the end coming, guess what? He sees it coming too. Would you not agree that he's become more tactful as time has gone by? How he places things in and around our life that cause ruin, and it doesn't have to take very long to do it. Sometimes it only takes one glance at a computer screen, or it takes one text message from someone received to allow our minds to totally be encapsulated by sin. It only takes a second. One glance could ensnare us. And the devil knows this. He is the inventor of all bad things. He couldn't have it that God could just make a good world, but he had to seek to destroy us because God loves us. And so as much as we are stressing and straining toward the end, he is doing the very same thing to try to pull as many people as he possibly can, not only from the love of God, but keep people from ever knowing the love of God. He's doing a fairly good job, I have to say. But the sad thing is we are told that in these last days that the number of people that do not believe in the Lord will continue to increase, and the number of those who do will become fewer and fewer and fewer. But what we have to remember, church, is that it's not over until he calls all things to an end. That until he steps on the clouds, that there are still souls that are going to give their life to Jesus Christ. And just because the world seems like they're winning doesn't mean that they will. Just because the world seems like it's getting worse doesn't mean that God doesn't still have better in store for us. Just because your life seems like it keeps getting worse, and that you keep hurting and you keep being in pain, and that not only so are you suffering physically and emotionally and spiritually, that you're also watching those who are close to you, your family and your friends, for a variety of reasons, suffering at the hand of what is just simply living in a fallen world. It tears us apart. It discourages us. But God has promised to those who persevere and who are faithful, we'll be able to triumph over the devil one day as we stand in the midst of Almighty God and the rewards that he has promised for those who trust him. This is how we experience it today, but yet over 2,000 years ago, Paul felt the very same way about his day and age. You ought to read sometime about just how bad things had gotten in the Roman world and how degradation simply abounded, that you didn't have to go very far to be trapped in sin. 2,000 years ago, he felt in his life, in his ministry, that it was worth stating that there is evil afoot in this life. That in 2 Corinthians he said, "And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to gain the ground from underneath of those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions so deserve." Folks, this is why sin is so attractive. Because Satan takes on the appearance of light. He takes on the appearance of what is good, but yet he has a heart full of evil. His false facades attract so many, and sometimes even attracts us. And he takes the worst of life and makes it look overly appealing, like something that we should do. He takes the worst of life and makes it look like something we must do, that we have no other choice and no other option in the matter but to do what it is that we feel may be right. But yet he uses it to tear us apart, limb from limb, as the Apostle Paul talks about here, that they are disconnected from the body, and they just don't even realize it yet. Or without Christ as the head of our body, we don't just realize how much we are perishing. He says that it is so desperate, these attempts of the devil to tear us apart, even through people of this world who are under the influence of the devil. But he reminds us in verse 18 of Colossians that we have read today, and I read it again, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels to disqualify you from the prize." Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels to disqualify you from the prize. Do not let anyone who worships anything other than God, the living God, the true God, the one way, the one truth, the one life, Jesus Christ, anyone who comes in another name besides that, pay no heed. Do not let them turn you aside. Do not let them pull you away from the Father. Church, it's so essential that we don't let that happen, because the world needs to see Jesus through us. Because Christ in His physical presence has returned to heaven, He left a spiritual presence within the heart of every believer, that He walks the face of this earth still in the form of you and me. Jesus walks the face of this earth. His presence goes in and out to the places we go when we carry Him with us. Church, when we live to serve the Lord, there is so much at stake for us and for those around us when we embrace a lifestyle of sin. I want to clarify, sin is everywhere. Sin abounds. We can't hardly go out of the house without sinning, and we can't hardly stay in the house without sinning, right? It's everywhere. It's there. Always in front of us. But there's a difference between identifying in Christ as a sinner who is repentant than identifying with sin and seeking to embrace Christ at the same time. Church, a lifestyle of sin. Someone who lives in that lifestyle is someone who is seeking to please self while claiming to please God. The latter just cannot happen as the first takes hold. We must live as sinners saved by grace, walking with Jesus, shedding the ways of the past the further we walk home with Him. As it's already been stated this morning, and as so many of us know, I believe everybody knows the name of Billy Graham here. I know some of our younger ones either may have heard it or don't exactly know who he is, but we do, and we know that he's gone home. And what a blessing for him to be able to stand in the place that he has talked about and shared with people for so many years. To stand in the midst of the grace in the fullness of mercy of Almighty God. But it's a loss for this world. And this week, while I was at Johnson for our annual homecoming, this is where I heard the news on the stage. Someone walked out and they shared with us that he had passed that morning. And it was a sad moment. Now, I tried to be sad for him, but I couldn't. I was sad for selfish reasons, and I know that many of us who gathered at Johnson that day were sad for selfish reasons, but we were sad because of the loss to this world. And that's why when we heard the news and it was proclaimed to us, we stopped in a powerful moment to pray and ask God to raise up someone to take his place in our world. The sad thing is we couldn't think of someone to do it. Not at that time and not in that moment. So that's why we ask God to raise up someone in this world. But until then, we will remember his great impact and his wonderful legacy that he has left with us, all who know and have heard his name. Because when so many were given to the world and to its ways, the sinful ways that we find as we simply live, Billy Graham was there to direct people back. So many evangelize, but none have evangelized quite the way that he has. He has led so many to the Lord to leave lives of sin and embrace the cross. And it was this week that I came across this testimony that started filtering through the internet about the efforts of Billy Graham to help those in need see the great necessity in walking a more devoted life with Jesus and just the impact that it would leave upon a life. I first met Billy Graham on my grandmother's porch in Kennebunkport, Maine, in 1985. In her 80s, she was frail but sharp. They sat together and Billy held her hand while talking about the Bible. And later she described it as one of the most peaceful days of her life. Soon after, I had my own personal encounter with Billy. He asked me to go for a walk with him around Walker's Point, and I was captivated by him. He had a powerful presence, full of kindness and grace, and a keen mind. He asked me about my life in Texas, and I talked to him about my family. Then I mentioned something I'd been thinking about for a while, that reading the Bible might help make me a better person. He told me about one of the Bible's most fundamental lessons. One should strive to be better. But still, we're all sinners who earn God's love, not through our good deeds, but through His grace. It was a profound concept, one in which I did not fully grasp that day. But Billy had planted a seed. His thoughtful explanation made the soil less hard and the brambles less thick. Soon after we got back to Texas, a package from Billy arrived. It was a copy of the Living Bible, and he had inscribed it and included a reference to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God's work within me began in earnest outreach on behalf of Billy's efforts. His care and his teachings were the real beginning of my faith walk and the start of the end of my drinking. I couldn't have given up alcohol on my own, but in 1986, at 40, I finally found the strength to quit. That strength came from love I had felt from my earliest days and from faith I didn't fully discover until my later years. When it came to religion, I would listen, but never hear. Billy Graham helped me understand the redemptive power of our risen Lord. For those of you who don't know that voice speaking that testimony about Billy Graham, this is the testimony of President George W. Bush. He felt the call to deeper devotion in Christ. He answered, and it caused a great change. But folks, as much as that happened from him to Billy and that witness that he had, it can happen to us as well. We like to think the success stories belong to everybody else. We like to think the triumphs belong to other people and never us. But the fact of the matter is, it can happen for us too. Great change can come in our lives if we allow it, if we ask for it, and then if we embrace it. For all who have accepted Christ, He is pleading and calling for us to know Him better. I can't help but think about this and think about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol when Scrooge was confronted by the ghost of Christmas Present, and he said to him, "Come in and know me better, man. Come in and know me better, man." Have you ever tried to know somebody from a distance? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who was far away in another room? Have you ever tried to know somebody by not talking to them at all? By not listening to them speak and you responding? Have you ever tried to grow in deeper relationship with somebody that you just really never was around? How about Jesus? How about Jesus? He's calling, "Come and know me better. Come and know me better." He pleads with us, "Come and know me better." And the ways He's given us to do it, His Word, His revelation that still speaks into our lives, how often do we read it? How often do we pick it up? How often do we pray, talk to God? Not only talk to Him about what's going on with just us, but responding to what we have heard from Him. How often do we take just still moments to just be present with God? Sort of like sitting with a loved one. You don't even have to say a word to feel close to them. Just being there. Sometimes how we approach God is never how we would approach anyone else and expect a good relationship to continue from there on out. Think about this one. If we try to connect with God, try to connect to a husband or a wife the same way that we connect with God, how long do you think you'd stay married? I see some smiles on some faces and some head nods. Even myself, you know, I've never been married, and I'm thinking, ooh, that'd be rough. You know, of all the times that we could have and we didn't, that we should have known better, but we didn't. We could have taken just a little bit of extra time and we didn't. Well, that kind of thing would strain our earthly relationships. Think about what it does between us and God on a regular basis. How much closer we would feel to God if we would just answer His call to just come in and know me better. I mean, He's already living and residing in your heart. He's as close as He can possibly be to you and me. Come in and know me better. But while we are here, we will struggle with the sin. And we will never again be perfect. But we will be able to remove ourselves from it. If only we'll seek that. But yet, while we live in this sinful world, and while we never turn from a lifestyle of sin, we conform to just simply what the devil would have. Conformity with the ways and the patterns of this world. Again, as last week we discussed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we need to be seeking transformation in our minds. The transformation only Christ can bring when we place Him at the center of our being. So my question is to us today, are we seeking conformity with the sin of this world? Are we seeking conformity right now, in our life, right now? Are we seeking conformity with the sin of this world? Or are we willing to trade, doing what's easier, doing what seems sometimes more attractive and more pleasing? Are we willing to trade that and the attractions of sin for a dose of upstanding integrity in Christ? to stand out simply because we didn't choose to live the way the rest of the world lives. To choose to live for Him when it was easier not to. To choose to be blessed by Christ when the rest of the world is just simply muddling along. To be able to find abundant life, not only in the future, but now, because of Jesus. Or simply settling for mundane life that we can have if we just simply scoot along. We want to be able to lay aside the weights and the sin that we so easily cling to and that so easily clings to us. That's what we desire. That's why we came to Christ. To lay those things aside so that we can run our life, the race of life, with perseverance. But the question is how? How? Really, it's quite simple. But yet also hard to do sometimes. It's to fix our eyes upon Jesus. To fix our eyes upon Jesus. Not allow something else to catch our gaze and to catch our glare. But to only allow Jesus to be the one that we look at. The one that we see from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. The one that we keep coming back to. Day after day. Church, we must fix our eyes upon Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You so much for this day and all of its blessings. Lord, for the ability to know You as deeply as we do and as we can. I pray, Father, that we will take You up on Your offer to know You better. Take You up on Your offer to know that You can change and bless our lives if we allow You. That we can be different. That we don't have to live in the mundane. That we don't have to just simply scoot along day after day. But that, Lord, we can know what it means to live abundant life. That when things don't seem to be going well, to know the peace of leaving it in Your hands, trusting You with what lies ahead, even when we can't see it. Lord, the comfort of Your Spirit when we are by ourselves, when no one else is with us, to know that You are there and that You are seeing to our needs. The joy that comes from knowing that You have good in store for us, for those who wait upon You. Father, we want that and we desire that, but Lord, sin is so attractive, it so easily entangles us and ensnares us. But Father, You have said that we can be released, that we can find help and hope in Your name, strength in Your name, that we can come to You broken and battered and wounded. Lord, You can restore our soul, that You can restore our fellowship with You. I pray, Lord, that You will give us grace all the days of our life. In the moments when we sin, help us to return our gaze towards You. But Lord, as we walk further with You, help show us how to love You more and desire sin less. Lord, that's the invitation I offer these people today, and that You are offering us to come to You, to learn from You, to know You better, that we might live more abundantly. I pray for anyone who is making a decision, Lord, that You'll move and work upon their heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.